Shalom, and welcome to the 119 Ministries podcast. I'm John Sherman, and this is David Wilbur.
Hey, everyone.
We're part of the teaching and research team here at 119 Ministries.
That's right. And this podcast is our chance to connect with other teachers and ministry leaders to discuss the scriptures and what God is doing around the world.
So please be sure to like and subscribe to the 119 YouTube channel. We release new content every week. Also, connect with us online at testeverything.net and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. And we hope that you're blessed by this discussion. Welcome, everyone, to the 119 podcast. I'm excited to talk to our friend Jason Tao today. Jason has been in ministry a long time. He's the pastor of Pursuing Truth Ministries, which is a Messiah-centered and Torah-keeping congregation in Georgia. So we're excited to chat with Jason today. And how are we doing, Jason?
Oh, we're doing great today.
Well, it's good to have you with us. David, do you want to go ahead and start us off?
Yeah, sure. Great to see you again, Jason. There's a lot that we're excited to talk to you about today. I'd like to eventually talk to you about something we chatted about last time I came to visit you guys in February, something that I know you and your wife are very passionate about concerning adoption. But before we get there, I'd first like to ask about your background. How did you become a believer in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah? And then what kind of led you into the orbit of Torah-keeping things, keeping the Sabbath and the feast days and all of that?
Oh, okay. I'll try to give you a quick, I guess, flyby version. But basically, I often make the comment that, you know, I was basically raised in a Southern Baptist church. I kind of joke around sometimes and say that I've been in a Baptist church since 9 months before I was born. really, you know, I had, you know, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, preached to me my whole life, and accepted the reality that he was the Savior of the world. You know, when I was a young boy, I'd done what most people do, and I ventured out into the world and kind of lost my way, so to speak. But later on in life, through a number of circumstances, you know, I found myself you know, really desiring to look into the things found contained in the book and, you know, the Bible. And with that being said, one of the things that began my journey, I guess, into the quote-unquote Torah movement or whatever you want to call it, believing that the Torah or the law is applicable to believers today, was simply just as I began to look more and become more intent into the book. Ironically enough, it was a family member, my grandfather actually, that called a meeting. He had been a Baptist minister he was a Baptist minister full time for like 47 years. And he called a family meeting one day, and there was a lot of concern because he wanted us all to meet him at the church. And we were alarmed. You know, he was getting on up in age, and we were alarmed that maybe he was going to tell us some horribly bad news, like maybe he had cancer or some sort of a terminal illness. So there were people that were already upset in my family when they got there because they were afraid that was the news that he was going to bear. But that's not what happened. What he done is he knew that some of us, you know, were living pretty astray, if we'll use that terminology. And he actually gave us a challenge, and in that challenge, he challenged all of us in my entire family, to, when I say my family, not just my immediate family, but extended family as well. He challenged us to really devote ourselves to studying the Word, living out our faith, being faithful with our time, our resources, and commitments. And he made a commitment to us in return. He said, if you'll do that for 1 year, he said, if your life doesn't drastically change, I'll never preach the gospel to you again as long as I live.
Wow.
And that was a very difficult challenge for us. And when he first said that, there were people who were jumping, up and saying, I'll do this. And I was very reluctant. I didn't raise my hand, not because I didn't intend to try to do that, but because I knew that I had already seen enough in the Bible that my actions were of far greater significance than my words were. So I know that I didn't raise my hand because it was kind of funny because it was almost kind of like an old Southern Baptist altar call. It was like, hey, if you want to do this, raise your hand. And I did. And I didn't do that. I didn't raise my hand. And I could see the disappointment in his eyes. But after the service, I went up to him and I said, listen, I'm going to let my life be a testimony as to whether or not I take this challenge. And we really did. And, of course, fast forwarding, I became involved in ministry, and through a number of confirmations, I felt like a calling on my life to preach, the word. And in that study, of course, taking his challenge, my grandfather's challenge to me is I dug into the word very intently, harder than I ever have. And I began to pray for truth. And of course, many of you that saw, our testimony in the Way documentary heard about that voice that I kept hearing in my head. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know what you believe is truth? And that really began our journey. And as I began to, these things began to unfold from scripture, and I had a lot of questions, and, honestly, it was just undeniable. So many thousands of people that we've talked to ever since the Way came out that have said, this began by me saying, show me the truth. And that's really how it started with us is looking for the truth. I just wanted to lay down all the traditions, all the things that had been spoon-fed to me my whole life, and really take responsibility for my own faith. And that's basically what happened is, he began to reveal the truth in his word, and I began to see a lot of contradictions from the things that I had been preaching, because during this process, this didn't happen overnight, so just don't misunderstand. I began a process of coming to Torah and understanding the relevance of it in my life over a period of time. And during that period of time, I was pastoring, a Baptist church. And as these things were being revealed to me, though I didn't fully understand them, and even the word Torah was not even on my lips at that time, referring to it rather than I was using, the law. And as those things became understood to me, I began to just preach what I was learning, from the pulpit. And of course, everybody comes to it, in different phases and different ways. And of course, Sabbath was really the first one for us, and struggling through that. And I fought against it hard. I tried to
it's a big change.
Yeah. I mean, I tried to find a way around it. I looked for I done my very best to try my best to give a valid biblical reason as to why I could continue in the path that I was in, being Sunday keeping. And the more that I would struggle, it's funny, Amanda helped me along the way. My wife, she's a great challenge, helps challenge my thought process. And really, I'm thankful to Yahweh for her, because she, to put her in my life, it was awesome, because I would be stumbling along like a buffoon probably without her. But I would try to prove, quote unquote, Sunday and justify it in the Bible. And I would find it, and she would say, well, look for it and tell me what you have and come to me and prove it. Because my wife's a creature of habit, and she'll tell you that. And change does not come easy for her. And she said, if it's biblical, I'll do it. But she said, you're going to have to prove that what we're doing is wrong before I move. And I said, okay. So I would come home and I would find all these verses that I think would support my idea that Sunday was the way to go. And, now, keep in mind, she was really hoping I would find that. And I would come home and I would present my evidence. And she would just listen intently. And she'd say, that's not enough. That doesn't prove anything. And she would say, go back and try again.
Try again. Do over.
So I kept trying these things, trying to prove it, and I couldn't prove it. And finally, we had to succumb to the reality that, you know, that Sabbath was the day that we had been called to set apart. And nothing changed. And that's really kind of how it started.
Wow. And how long ago was that?
Well, we began coming into Torah. I guess that would have probably been, that started probably late 2009, early 2010, when we began. Now, it was several years down the road before all of the changes took place.
Yeah, it doesn't happen overnight.
No, it doesn't. And even just coming to Sabbath was a big leap. And that was probably the hardest one. I can remember that shortly after the Sabbath, you know, I began to look into the dietary stuff and whether or not it was applicable. And I, like I said, my wife's a creature of habit. And it's a story we often jokingly tell, is that literally what happened is I come home with this. I had this revelation looking in the scriptures that maybe there's some things that we eat and we put into our mouth that maybe we shouldn't do. And I come home and I said, Amanda, there's something I need to talk to you about. And she said, okay, what? And I said, I've been looking into the dietary laws. And literally she covers her ears and she goes, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that.
Now it's her turn.
Yeah. She said, I don't want to hear that. She said, one thing at a time. Because we had just recently had come to Sabbath and understanding that, and man, she was like, no, and I don't want to hear it. And she literally put her fingers in her ears, and she was like, la 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 la. She didn't want to hear that.
But, so as you guys are kind of going through that process, I mean, I can only imagine. I mean, those are some life changes in how you're kind of walking out the faith. How did your other friends or extended family, how are they kind of reacting to that?
Oh wow! Or
did they even know?
Well, for a long time, they didn't know at all. I was I was preaching some things that were a little unique. We'll use that phrase. They were a little unique than what my other, you know, pastor peers were preaching. And sometimes I would begin, and shortly thereafter, the crowd would go silent, and I didn't get a whole lot of amen. I didn't get a whole lot of that. And I remember one particular time I had a gentleman walk up and shake my hand. It was, you know, tradition in the Baptist church that at least here in the South where I grew up, is, you know, during the closing prayer, the pastor will make his way to the rear of the church and he will greet people and shake their hand as they leave, you know, and wish them farewell. And the guy come up and he shook my hand and he said, wow, that was a lot to think about. And that was just, you know, that was, and I didn't know whether to say thank you. I didn't know what that was about. But as far as reaction goes, you know, I began immediately to just start with small probing questions to some of my friends that were in ministry and just everyday, you know, life friends, people I went to school with my whole life and family. And I was really surprised at how much. First, it was kind of like blow it off, you know. It was kind of like, oh, it's okay, and then. Very quickly, though, it went from that to a serious pushback. You know, they didn't want to, and people that I believe that when they were, that this was revealed to them, would be excited to do so.
Right. Yeah. I went through the same process. Our family kind of came to the understanding that, hey, maybe we should be walking out the Torah in our faith and that this is the right way to walk. And when we came to the truth, we're just suddenly excited about it, right? We're just wanting to tell everybody about it. And all of a sudden, we realize a couple of weeks into that, like, wait, you know, everybody's kind of a little upset or a little tense around us. And we're getting some pushback here. And that does seem to be a kind of a common theme.
Yes.
You know, some people get it right away. Like my wife talked to my sister. And in 10 minutes, she's like, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. And other people I've seen, it kind of takes 10 years. And it's interesting how different people react to it, for sure.
Yes. Mm. Yes, that's been our experiences. Like I said, we had people that it's strange because some people that I expected to just grab hold and to go, wow, this makes a lot of sense, like you said. Uh-huh. those were the people that tended to push back. And it was the people that I would be like, they'll never believe this. Those were the people that kind of got the ones that got
home. Yeah, I hear that. Yeah, I get it. Yeah, that's the kind of the same experience on our end as well.
Yeah. Before it was all over, we pretty much lost all of our friends. They all thought that I was leading my family into some sort of a cult practice. They thought we were in a cult now, that we had denied the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, we had denied him. And we were trying now to be saved by our works. And people do not want their, you just tread on their tradition. They get pretty upset with that a lot of times. And I get it.
Yeah, isn't that, that's so common. I hear that all the time. And it's weird that that's like the immediate thought in people's minds is that because you are exploring new ways, or really they're old ways, but new to you, new ways to walk out your faith, that the foundation of your faith has changed. There's nothing about the gospel that has changed. We're still saved by grace through faith in the Messiah. It's just, what does walking out that faith look like? And Christians for all of history have debated what that looks like. And so this is just another part of that discussion, that we're having. It's like, there's a lot of us that are looking at the scriptures and being like, hey, we as Christians, we as followers of the Messiah who have been saved by grace through faith, we're not denying that. We've been saved by grace through faith. How are we to live? And we're asking that question, and we're coming, we're coming to the conclusion that there are some things that, have been neglected by many Christians, most Christians, throughout history, and we should revisit these things. So I do get, I get confused by that immediate, assumption that because we're exploring some of these ways to walk out our faith in the Bible, that somehow means, that we've abandoned the foundation of our faith, or that we walked away from Yeshua. But it is a common thing that I hear. And so it's interesting that's what people go to, or that's what people think of.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, just earlier today, I had someone make a comment, a reply to a comment I had made, and the gist of it was, they said that Jesus took away all the curses. So all these things that were laid out as good and, perfect for us, the way to live, the way of life, these observances that we're called to do, and what people call, what we call the Old Testament, that all of a sudden those things are now curses.
They're, oh, wow.
Yeah. And I said, please offer some support, some scripture to support your claim. And immediately they replied back with more, you need to wake up, you need to pay attention and all these things. And I said, give me some scripture, and I'm more than willing and seriously interested in what you have to say.
Yeah. And how does that mesh? How does that thought mesh with Paul's statements about the law, that it's holy and righteous and good, and that he delights in the law in his inner being? How can the same Paul that says that, all of a sudden start saying that the law is a curse? So there seems to be some inconsistency there.
Is it that God took away what is good, or did he take away the curse from us breaking what was, what was good? And
right.
That's what people kind of miss. It's one step or one layer more than just simply taking away the law. It's taking away us breaking the law. So, and people kind of miss that a little bit, and that's unfortunate.
Yeah, and it's true, because I missed it. I mean, I was, so when I speak against these things, I get it, because I was the guy.
We were there. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. I stood in a pulpit and I preached against those things. Yeah. I done that. I said, you know, these are done away with. This is no longer applicable. This applied to the Jews. This doesn't apply to us. And I look back now, I found some old sermon notes just for the other day. I was digging for a file and I found some and I thought, oh, wow. And I thought, I wonder what this looks like.
Yeah. So as you've been through this process, we've been through this process of understanding that the Torah is applicable for our lives today. A lot of people are going through the same process and experiencing a lot of challenges out there because of it, you know, challenges to their faith, challenges to their friends and family, and kind of working through all of that. And I'm sure that you had kind of some of those similar challenges. What were some of those challenges and how did you overcome them? And what advice would you give to those kind of going through these things as well?
Well, I noticed one of the first stages that seemed to happen, it happened with us is, you know, I had this exciting zeal of this truth that, you know, I had discovered. And I went to friends and family and presented this, and they really had a pushback on it. Well, in that, and many of those were, you know, some of those were pastor friends, you know, men who stood behind the pulpit week in and week out preaching a message to the masses of people, and they would push back against this idea. And so the first phase I believe that a lot of people go through is when they begin to discover this. Like I mentioned, I didn't have outside influence. I didn't know who you guys were. I didn't know who Zach Bauer was. I'd never had any influence from the outside. So who do I go to? The only people I know. And when I went to those people and they rejected me and ridiculed me, then it developed what I believe is a common theme that people get. They get hurt at the quote unquote mainstream church, and then they get angry.
You get a little bitter, right?
Yeah, they get bitter. And all of a sudden, everything that they've told us is a lie. They don't want to hear truth. So therefore, everything they told us is a lie, and everything about the church is wrong. And so we want to sever. And actually, Luca Baffi, the director of the Way documentary, was with me this past weekend at an event, and we were talking about this very subject. And we said, interestingly enough, is we want to throw – we end up throwing – not only the bathwater out, but we throw the baby with the bathwater. And and Luca Baffi said, yeah, and the baby is Yeshua.
Right.
So, there goes baby Jesus.
and we do that, and we need to realize it is to test all things, because, you know, if I was going to offer a word of caution to people coming into this walk, it's be very careful. Everything that you've heard your whole life is not incorrect.
Mm-hmm. That's good advice there.
Excellent. There, you know, there's an old phrase that we use. It's called, you know, chew up the meat and spit out the bones. You know, test all things and hold to that which is good. And I think it's important to realize that there are different denominations, if you will, who have had pieces of truth all along. You know, for example, you know, the Baptist Church, at least the Baptist Church that I was affiliated with, and primarily the Southern Baptist denomination, they understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not your works that accomplish any of that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But yet they fail to understand the relationship with faith and works. How do you live out that faith, and what does true saving faith look like? And it's displayed in what you do and how you behave. It's not a behavioral modification. It's heart change. And they fail to understand that. You know, you have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. They understand the day, right? The day is, they got the day right. You know, they understand it's not on Sunday, but they have other issues where they, in my opinion, they kind of derail from certain biblical truth. You have, for example, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, they absolutely understood that his name was not spelled G-O-D. His name was not God. He had a personal name. And so there's elements that I think that's what's so beautiful is because out of all walks of life, all nations, all denominations, all races, you have people that are coming out of that. One day it's like a light switch comes on. But the problem is sometimes we want to throw all that away and start from scratch, when we should just test all of those things and hold on to that which is good. And again, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak.
Yeah, very good. No, that's awesome. So, you know, you went through this process. It took a few years. And so in your area in Georgia, you know, it seems like not only did you come to this conclusion, but other people around you, you're starting to get connected with others, and then Pursuing Truth Ministries happened, right? You know, the congregation you lead. So tell us a little bit about that. How did that all start, and what drove that need, and how did that all come to fruition?
Okay, basically, as we were coming, you know, into this reality, we began to blend. We began to keep Sabbath, and we were still part of a Sunday church. And finally, I come to a conclusion, because I was having to go home and talk with my kids, and they were getting doctrine that was not biblical. And I said, okay, this is very difficult. So we decided to break away completely. And we, my wife and I, had shared this, our newfound understanding. Like, again, I don't want to say something new, because it's not new. It's old. It's far older than anything we had known before. But new to us, we had, you know, we presented this to some friends that we had met that owned a local business. And again, they grabbed it with both hands. And we began to just sit down and go, okay, let's reexamine our faith from the foundation up. Mm-hmm. And we knew that the foundation was Yeshua, Jesus, you know, the world calls Jesus. We knew that was there. And we began to just study, and it began a Bible study. You know, and when I broke away from the quote unquote Baptist denomination to where I live, I committed ministry suicide. I mean, let's just be real. What I done was crushed any idea or possibility of a ministry career that was in my heart to have. And I basically just got on my knees and I said, Father, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you have shown me too much in your word to ever go back to what I was doing before. Now, I don't know what you're doing, but all I'm asking is, if you've called me to a purpose that I truly feel like you've confirmed to me that you have, then Father, please just let me be a part of something you're doing. And amazingly enough, in the quote unquote milestones of my walk of faith, the next thing that happened was I ended up on a phone call with Luke about the documentary. That's basically how that happened. That was the next milestone. You know, Pursuing Truth Ministries had been quote unquote born from that. We were just a small, we didn't have a website. We didn't have a Facebook page. We didn't even have a name.
And you still ended up being connected to Luke somehow.
And that's a story within itself, and how that happened.
Because can you speak to that a little bit? You know, just in case people are listening and they aren't aware of the Way documentary, can you talk a little bit about that documentary and how you got involved?
Yeah, sure. So basically what happened is, you know, we didn't think there was anybody like us. We found out that there were a lot of people like us, and we realized we weren't as special as we thought we were, or as crazy as we thought we were. But people started finding us. The crazy thing is we had no name. We had no name. We had no advertisement. We had no presence on Facebook, nothing. And literally somehow people were finding out about us and where we were. And this is before the Way documentary, by the way. And like, for example, we had one lady who contacted me on the phone. I have no idea. I don't know how she had gotten my phone number at the time, but she had heard about us and heard about our Bible study. And we were literally at a Sabbath Bible study in a little coffee shop in the town where we live on Sabbath morning. And I never answered my phone on Sabbath. And I thought, something just hit me. You need to answer the phone. I felt it buzzing on the table. And I said, guys, hold on a minute. I was in the middle of a teaching, and I picked up the phone and said, hello. And this lady very politely says, hey, are you Jason? And I said, yes. And she said, I hear you have a Sabbath Bible study that you do locally, and I would love to come. When does your service start? I said, we're actually right in the middle of it. I said, but you're welcome to come on. We'll be here. You know, we're having a meal afterwards. And she said, oh, I'm close by. And so in 5 minutes, she showed up at the door. I have no idea how this lady found out who we were. And and I still don't know exactly how she found out. But what had happened is she had heard my name in a conversation somewhere, heard about what we were doing, probably in a negative connotation. But she showed up. she had related who I was and somehow connected me with the Baptist church that we had left. So she literally goes on a Saturday morning to that Baptist church, knocks on the door, and the pastor and some of the men of the church just happened to be there that day. And she asked him, I hear there's a guy named Jason who used to come to church here, who's now keeping a Bible study on Sabbath. Do you know how I can get in touch with him?
Oh, wow.
I bet that was awkward.
I'm here for you. I'm here for Jason.
Yeah. And so he had to give her my cell phone number, and that's how she called me. And we had that happen, and we went from a matter of just having, you know, there were four adults and my children to in a rapid amount of time, you know, we grew up where we were in the mid 40s of people. And I lead up to that and say this is during the conversation, a family actually asked us to go have, you know, like a Sabbath evening dinner with them, what we call Arab Shabbat dinner. And they said, we know of another pastor and his wife local in the area, and we want you to meet him. Well, during that conversation that evening, something was mentioned about a document. You said, I don't remember exactly how it was said, but something along the lines of, oh, you know that there's a documentary that's been made or being made about what we believe. And I said, really? And tell me more. And somehow Luke's name came out, and how they knew that, I'm not sure. But I went home and, you know, got on the computer and stalked him down on Facebook and sent him a message and said, I don't know who you are, what you're doing, why you're doing this, but if you can find some time, I would really love to speak with you. Because the point was, is I was trying to buy a copy of this film, first find out what it was about, and then buy it and have a tangible document that I could pass out to my family and friends, primarily just say, see, I'm not the only crazy one. And I didn't get any response from him for a couple of weeks. At the perfect day, at the perfect timing in my job, which I normally never had the time to talk with people, he calls. And we end up in a conversation. And what's funny is I was calling trying to buy the film or to find out when it was. I heard it was about to release or whatever, and I was going to buy a film. Well, I start interviewing him first. I'm like, okay, Luke. I'm like, okay, who are you? Who do you work for? Why are you doing this? And, you know, at this point, I just knew there was a film. I didn't know if it was for us. I didn't know if it was against us and what we believe.
Right.
And So I interviewed, and finally he said something that made me think, okay, this guy buys this. He believes it. So I said, why do you believe this? He said, oh, absolutely. So I said, why? So he tells me his story. And I'm like, well, I want to know how to buy it. And he said, well, it's about to go to the final stages of editing. And I said, okay, tell me how I can get it. I want to buy one. And he says, okay, well, here's, you know, he starts to give me some website information. And I said, okay, thanks, man. I'm excited, you know, to be able to hand something to my family. And we were going to get off the phone. And right as we went to get off the phone, Luke stops me. He says, hey, well, wait a minute. He says, well, I'm assuming that you believe this is true. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And he said, well, what's your story? Why do you believe it? And I just kind of said, you know, I was a Baptist pastor and this happened to me. And I had this weird thought that kept going through my mind for months and it was disturbing me. And I just kind of give him the 30,000 foot flyby. And I guess this is the tag where I say, if you want the rest of the story, watch the Way documentary and you'll hear the rest of the story. but when I finished speaking, Luke gets real quiet for a second and he says, wow, Jason, he says, listen, this is the strangest thing. He said, Katie and I literally have been praying for a story similar to this. And I said, really? And he said, yes. He said, I can't make any promises, but I'm going to ask you a question. And I said, okay. He said, will you tell your testimony and allow me to film it? And I said, okay, really? and really that's how it happened. And we didn't realize the role that we would play in that film until 6 hours before it came out live. Wow. For people to see. And that came through a funny story where I got an email from him at 2:15 in the morning, and I never got an email from anybody because I couldn't buy a friend. Everybody thought we were crazy. And and I get an email at 2:15 in the morning, and it was him talking about the protagonist, you know, being a protagonist in the film. And I didn't have any idea what a protagonist was. I'd been called an antagonist my whole life. I didn't know what a protagonist was.
It's good to be on the other side of that equation. Then.
Yeah.
Awesome. So Pursuing Truth Ministries is located in Georgia. We're at in Georgia.
Okay. Currently we're located in a little town right outside. When people ask us, we say we're located in Blue Ridge, Georgia. We're okay. Right in the beginning foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. Matter of fact, we're known as the gateway to the Appalachian Mountains. We're right where Georgia, Tennessee, and North Carolina come together, literally. Like, wow. It's right in that pinpoint, you know, where those three states come together. So we're about as far north Georgia as you can go. But we currently have our current fellowship location is located right outside Blue Ridge. You have these little bitty towns that are right outside Blue Ridge. And ours is located in a little town called Morganton. That's where we're currently located. But however, since the Way documentary came out, Yahweh has done some tremendous, amazing, so undeserving of us things that we are in the process of building a brand new facility is amazing. We're building a building that's be able to seat, you know, 200 plus pretty easy in the sanctuary. We have a nice fellowship hall and a gymnasium. We're located on 32 and a half acres. That we're going to be able to put feast sites in. It's a phenomenal piece of property that has all been taken care of. Yahweh has provided, and we're debt free of that. That's again, that's a whole story within itself. But we are anticipating that maybe the completion will be done hopefully sometime. We're trying to make it by the Feast of Tabernacles this year, but it may push into, you know, November. We don't know yet.
Yeah. So for those listening, I had the opportunity to meet with Jason about a year ago, and it was just awesome meeting with him. But I also got to see at that time the foundation of that building was being made, and he took the opportunity to kind of show me through the plans. It looked like it's going to be a fantastic building. I'm really excited to see what that all looks like when it's all said and done. I think you said around Sukkot or so, possibly, Jason. Is that right?
Yeah, that's what we're trying for. Again, we were out there just today. We're going to begin doing some floor finishing on Monday. All the interior walls are done. Sheetrock is finished. All that work is finished. You know, all the acoustical ceilings and all that stuff's finished. So now it's just basically finishing out the electrical, plumbing, flooring, and cabinetry, and then we're going to be ready to go. I mean, it's coming along. If you want to check out some photos, you know, look us up on our Facebook page at PursuingTruthMinistries.com. I mean, Pursuing Truth Ministries on Facebook. PursuingTruthMinistries.com is going to go live very soon. We've owned that domain for years, but we've never launched it live because Yahweh's been moving in such rapid pace of what we've been doing in our life that we haven't taken the time to. And that's a bad thing. We should get that website going.
all in due time. Well, when I visited you guys, and one of the things I appreciated you doing is kind of telling me about your congregation at the time and how you guys kind of structure yourselves and how you guys, you know, so many people that have faith in Yeshua and follow the Torah, a lot of them are looking for fellowship. And sometimes when people do find fellowship, we're all coming from different backgrounds. Someone was coming from a Pentecostal background. Someone's coming from a Baptist background. Someone's completely new to the faith, but we're all keeping the Torah, and that's our common denominator. But also with all those backgrounds, sometimes there's different friction points, and someone believes this and someone believes that. As a congregation, how have you guys kind of worked through some of those challenges? What would you give other pastors and leaders in the same capacity? What advice would you give them? I'd just be really kind of curious if you could, you know, we could learn more about that and just kind of share some of the same things that I learned from visiting you.
Okay. The first thing that I think that Yahweh put in my heart as we began to walk this walk out is as I began to try to witness and share this reality with other people is a simple prayer that I often pray is, please don't let me forget where I came from.
Yeah.
And I think so many of us do, and I've done it from time to time. I'm not guiltless by any means, but to not forget where we came from and that we experienced a tremendous amount of grace through the process. Yahweh has been patient with us, and we should offer that same patience to other people and realize that we're not all on the same point in our walk. And the biggest thing is to, we try to keep the main thing and don't make mountains out of molehills. Yeah. If you word it that way. And at the beginning of our service every week, one thing that we do is we have a slide that comes up that tells you that you're welcome here and that we want you to relax and we want you to be comfortable to worship Yahweh our Father and learn from His Word and to worship, you know, and rejoice in the salvation we have in Messiah Yeshua. And that while we're open to doctrinal examination, we ask that you refrain from any controversial, you know, topics, because the way we word it is you've had 6 days on the battlefield. Today is not the day to come in and wage war with your brother. Today's the day that you can leave your armor at the door, leave your weapon, metaphorically, of course, at the door. And
conceal and carry is fine.
Yes, yeah. But and that we lock arms with our brother and we have collective worship and fellowship. And, you know, I think that's one of the biggest advices that we can give is, you know, we offer grace. You know, we don't try to be dogmatic about, you know, small issues. And I think that's the pitfall that so many people do. They tend to get in this, I don't know, this, they get blinders on and they lose focus that we're in a world with people and in a room with other people who may not be on the same exact page of the book that we are.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen. That's awesome. Well, that's good. And because so many people are, you know, struggle with that. And so many people are looking for, you know, fellowships, and it's good for us to kind of recognize that, yeah, we're all coming from different backgrounds and, that, you know, we're all joining together. That's not the moment to, elevate tensions and escalate things. There's a time to kind of come together in unity and celebrate the grace that we're all found in. So,
yes, absolutely. Exactly.
So, David, I think you had a question that you wanted to ask Jason.
Yeah, just to kind of switch gears here, because this is something that you were telling me about when I came and visited you guys in February, and I was just, you know, you were passionate about it. It got me passionate about it. So I wanted you to kind of talk about your passion and hopefully, you know, it can kind of encourage all of us here, you know, in this area. But we understand that you have a passion for adopting children, that's something very close to your and your wife's heart. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to know if you could tell us about that and maybe start with what drew you to adoption and then maybe talk about why this issue is so important to you, why it should be important to the body of Messiah.
Okay, absolutely, of course. You know, one thing that I always try to do, like it or not, is just to be transparent. So when you ask me how we got into that and what was the driving force, and I'm just going to be completely transparent, it was for completely selfish reasons. It really was. It was selfish. We had three wonderful, beautiful biological sons. We had three sons, and we desired to have a daughter, and we began to look into the idea that there's a lot of children out there, that Father had blessed us with three wonderful sons, and that there are a lot of children out there that need a home. And that's really what began that process. And we began to go through the process and the classes and training to become a certified foster family in the state where we live here in Georgia. And it was when we actually got in the door of that realm, if you will, that world, that we saw the tremendous need. Tremendous. It's funny that we have this conversation today. Just last night, we saw a local news channel that broadcast a 9-year-old little boy in Oklahoma who they interviewed him. He was 9 years old. He had a brother who had been separated from his sibling because they were in group homes, and his brother had been adopted and he had not.
Oh, and, wow.
One of the things that they asked him, they said, if you could have anything in the world, if you could ask for anything, what would it be? And he said, a family. I'd like to have a family. And, you know, when you learn some of the stories and some of the traumas that these children experience, and then, of course, when we get into the book and we read passages like James 1:27, you know, true and undefiled religion before our Father is to care for the widows and the orphans in their time of need. And I believe that I'm a firm believer that the further we've went into and the longer we've been a part of, you know, fostering and adopting, that I believe that it's a testimony to the true failure that we as people of the book and people of our Messiah have failed tremendously, because if we were all doing our part, there wouldn't be any orphans, that we would care for them. And really that's where our heart is that, you know, and our home has, you know, Yahweh has multiplied our home tremendously. And, we've adopted several children and our home is we have more kids than we have room to put them. And there's only so much that we can do. I try to encourage everybody, if you've ever thought about it, whether it's fostering, whether it's adopting, whatever it is, if you've ever considered it, man, our door is open to you. We'd be happy to talk to you more about the ins and outs. And what I found is a lot of people don't know the details and don't know how the process even works. So we'd be happy to share. If maybe there's a congregation somewhere in the world that has people that want to know more information, man, I'm telling you, if Yahweh provides, we'll pack up and we'll go to where that congregation is, and we'll share with you our experience, our knowledge on what we know about the process. But we just believe that it's a wonderful thing. We've seen lives completely transformed. Children who were hung up in these, with a lack of better terminology, they were hung up in these potential generational curses. And what we see is you know, child's in care, mom came from the similar background, and possibly her mother came from a similar background, her father, so to speak. But it's an amazing thing. Some statistics will blow your mind. Like, if you got 1 second, let me look. I'm going to share with you one particular one. And you asked me why we do this. Let me just share with you one statistic that just absolutely just dumbfounds me.
While you're looking that up, I mean, just, and if we think about it, we're adopted in the faith, right? Yahweh adopted us.
That's exactly.
Yeah. You know, he's our example. So, I mean, how perfect is that to emulate our Father in the same way by adopting others? And that's awesome.
Yeah, and that's the way we approach it with our adopted children. We say, look, this is a biblical example that you've lived out, that you can explain in a way that other people like myself, who had a mom and dad, couldn't explain. And we haven't lived it. But here is that statistic: 66% of foster children will either be homeless, go to jail, or die within 1 year of leaving the foster care system when they age out at 18 years old.
Oh my gosh, that's a horrible statistic. Oh, that's terrible.
So 66%.
Yeah, if they don't get adopted out, and they go and they have to and they age out of the foster care system, and they're in care. Regardless, it doesn't matter why they're in there, people. It's a matter that they're there. And again, people have a horrible, there's a lot of misunderstanding about foster parents and foster care. And we hear a lot of horrible stories. But here's the reality is foster parents, we don't have the ability to take a child, nor do we have the ability to give a child back. Our responsibility is, whatever their situation is, if a child comes into custody, it's our responsibility to love and care for that child as our own, whether it's for one day, one weekend, 1 year, or for a lifetime. And that's the way we view it. We have a lot of people say that, you know, well, I couldn't do it, and I would get so attached. And trust me, we get attached. My children get attached. And there's been times where we've all sat around a dinner table when a child has went back home to a situation that we personally felt was not a good one, and sat around, and my children, sometimes my kids cry when they go to bed because their hearts are broken. But it doesn't change the fact that we're called to do it. And the way I word it is, we need to get over ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others above us and thinking about these children. But to think about the idea that if a child goes into care and doesn't get adopted by the time they age out at age 18, 66% of them will either go to jail, be homeless, or die within 1 year.
That's worse than the flip of a coin.
Yeah, it's crazy. It's amazing. So that's why we do what we do. And trust me, he will, if you take that one step of faith, he'll give you what you need, because trust me, we didn't think we had what it took either. It's tough.
Yeah, I'd like to maybe unpack that a little bit more, because you're talking about foster care, and my local congregation here in South Carolina, we have a foster care ministry. And a lot of parents, I feel, a lot of families that kind of get the idea that, you know, they feel, you know, the call to maybe get involved with foster care and fostering children. It's really daunting. It's like a really, it's a big deal, bringing someone into your home. And I feel like a lot of people kind of feel overwhelmed at even the thought of that. And one thing that my local congregation does is we have this ministry. And so we have families in the congregation that are foster families. And then we have a ministry in the church built around them and supporting them. So people will like get on a schedule to like make a meal, you know, for one night, or come over and do chores for another night, or provide financial support, or, you know, materials that they might need. And so that's sort of like one of the ways that we've found to sort of alleviate, you know, all of the burden being upon the families, you know, the church kind of surrounding them and helping to carry that burden. And what advice would you have for other parents? Like, do you have any other practical advice that you can think of that you could offer parents who are maybe thinking about getting involved with foster parenting or even adoption?
Oh yeah, and like I said, there's all kinds of information that we could try to offer with our limited amount of knowledge that we have, but yeah, one of the misunderstandings is that we know that everybody can't quote unquote foster kids. We understand that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's just not practical in the situation, whether it's work or whether it's their family dynamic or whatever. It's just not really feasible. But what you're doing is amazing. I would be interested to maybe come and visit your congregation, David, and to actually get on the ground there and talk with some of these people, because we have a heart for doing that here as soon as the new assembly is finished. But there's a lot of things, like you said, one thing about, you know, a lot of these children supporting those who do, whether it's through, you said there can be financial support, because that's, a lot of people have a bad misunderstanding about, how foster parenting works, because you trust me, you don't do it for the money, anyway, long story short is that you know, I think it's great, you know, offer to take those kids and babysit those kids one evening, so foster mom and dad can go and they can have some quiet time and have a dinner together, which is something that never happens in foster when you're fostering, because you got a lot of kids in your home and you can choose. A lot of people don't understand the practical advice of the practical information they have. And again, practical advice you ask for it would be learning, educate yourself on how the system works, because you'll find that it's
that makes sense.
A lot of the way it works, and you know what children you take, who you take, when you take children, is really up to you. And a lot of people don't know that. I've talked to so many people who think that when you sign up to be a foster parent, they just come driving in one day with a child or two, and open the door, knock on the door, and say, porch. Yeah, see ya. And that's not the case at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say, I don't know that, the whole process very well myself. So, I'm glad that you're available as a resource. That's very generous for anyone considering it to be able to reach out to you and get some advice. And, cause you know, it changes lives literally. And anything we can do to, possibly mitigate the severity of that statistic you shared with us, because that I was not aware of that either. That's just overwhelming. So that's awesome that you guys, you and Amanda, are doing that sort of thing. So we know we don't always love to hear more too as you guys continue through that process.
Awesome, thank you.
So, you know, not to kind of switch gears or anything, but we're going to. So before we let you go, I was talking to David, and we're setting up for this interview, and he said, you know, you got to ask Jason about this. And he gave me like three sentences of it. And I was just like, it whet my appetite for hearing more because the story just sounded crazy. But I understand you're in Indiana recently, and Yahweh did some kind of amazing things and just like literally protecting you in this event that you experienced. So I was hoping you might be able to kind of, you know, your amazing storytelling abilities, because you have amazing storytelling abilities. If you could take a moment and kind of just tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, okay. So basically, I'll just kind of give you the 30,000 foot flyby version of what happened is we were there, and I had been invited to be a guest speaker at a men's conference there. And we were there, and you know, guys like toys. Let's just be honest. We like toys. And I had recently got a new toy. I got a new drone, and I thought, well, I'll take it up there, and maybe I can get some footage or some photographs that maybe the guys might could use at this congregation, and you know, just some way to try to say, you know, love you, give you some pictures or something. So, long story short, shortening the story up is, on Sabbath evening about sundown, I had been shooting some point of interest photos, some video footage of doing a circumference all the way around the building. Mm-hmm. And I was flying the drone. I flew it up, and I thought, hey, I'm going to get a hyperlapse of the sunset while I'm in Indiana. So I do the hyperlapse of the sunset, and I get ready to fly the drone back. And there was a young couple of teenage boys that come up and said, hey, how far can you fly that? And how fast does it go? And so I said, of course, I'm like, I got a new toy. Yeah, let me show you. How to do it. Yeah. So I proceeded to do that. And I flew across property, and it was in a very, 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 you know, rural area, so it's not a lot of people, you know, big tracts of land. And when I go flying across the property, come to find out there was a neighbor who had been consuming evidently quite a bit of alcohol, and in the process began to shoot at my drone. and of course I kind of
shooting.
Yeah. Well, I tried to make light of the situation, because somebody standing there goes, I think he's shooting at your drone. Yeah. And in a little bit of a sarcastic nature, I said, I'll tell you what, I'm flying like 375 feet high, at like 43 miles an hour. If he hits that drone, I'll go over and shake his hand. But, well, little did I know that wasn't enough, because they came onto the church property shortly thereafter. And to make a long story short, they were very disgruntled about the drone. And they had had a long history with this particular neighbor who had a real issue with whatever about. They just didn't like the fact that the church was there, but for whatever reason. And long story short is the gentleman came up to the fence and proceeded. He stuck a shotgun in my face, and he pointed the shotgun at my face, and immediately a dear brother there that I'm really close to was there with me. And before I had a chance to even react, he literally stepped between me and the barrel of the gun.
Wow.
And now the gun is now pointed at his face. Oh, and he says, you know, hey, you need to calm down, put the gun down. And there was an exchange of words, and the guy, you know, makes a threat like he's going to shoot one of us in the face. And so this brother put his own life in danger, and he grabbed the gun, and they began to wrestle over the gun. And in the process, thankfully Yahweh gave my friend just amazing strength, and he controlled the weapon as they fought over the weapon. And my friend took a sucker punch to the face. The guy actually assaulted my friend and punched him in the face. And but thankfully, of the thousand ways, and You know, David even made the comment that we live in Georgia and real guns are good. And the amazing thing of it all is that my friend stepped in front of me without hesitation, and he really displayed that passage of scripture in John 15, where he says that no greater love than this than a man that would lay his life down for his friend. And he done that. He stepped in a way to prepare to allow me to return to my family safely, and in turn put his own life and his own family in danger. And it was just an amazing thing. It really touched me deeply, and I'll never forget that event for what he done. And again, just that Yahweh was in it totally, because it could have went of the thousand ways it could have went horribly wrong. It didn't, because again, I'm from Georgia and we carry guns. it could have been very, very horrible, but it was just a beautiful thing, and nobody got seriously hurt. Now, unfortunately, this man needs our prayer, because he's facing some significant criminal charges for what happened. But we need to pray for him and his family, because he had some children. There were some children that witnessed the whole event. And it was a horrible thing. It was amazing that Yahweh had any way that it could have went that would have been horribly bad. Nobody got hurt, and it was just amazing that we felt really, really felt the hand of Yahweh protecting us. And it was just a very, very wild event that was very, very moving.
Yeah.
Thankful to hear that you're safe and that Yahweh protected you and all of that. like halfway off the screen here. So thank you for sharing that story. If there's anything that's not only evidence that God is good, but know that, you know, he puts those kind of situations in our lives. Sometimes I think I've had my own different types of experiences where I could say, he's putting me in a situation that, like, this is bad. But then he shows me later that comes out of it. And, you know, you certainly have a friend that is, you know, to you. And, you know, praise Yah that he puts people like that in our lives. Amen. And reveals that, and he puts us in circumstances that reveals that. Like there's no other test than that could have proved his friendship to you. And that's just amazing. So, so we're kind of exhausted for time for this particular podcast, but Jason, I just want to, it's just an honor always talking to you. It's always a blessing. It's always amazing. And we just want to thank you for taking the time for joining us here today.
Oh, thank you for the invite. Again, I appreciate what both of you guys do, and you guys are cherished in our book, and we lift you guys up in prayer, and we support everything that you guys stand for at 119. And again, and from our end, I've had the opportunity to speak with both of you face to face and just have conversation, understanding your heart and your passion for just trying to share the truth of the word of the book that so many people have sitting on their shelf at home to try to give some practical application and understanding to that.
That's to what that entire redeemed all about. Story that we have.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So just for the audience, you know, you can check out Jason's church online. He gave you the URL or the website for that earlier. And Jason's promising to get the website live here soon.
Yeah.
So search Pursuing Truth Ministries on Facebook certainly works now. And then on Google or the like, it'll work later. And if you're in the area, reach out, visit them, maybe check out their congregation and give them some fellowship. And I'm sure they'll always appreciate that. And because I've been there myself, I love that congregation. They're a fantastic group of people. When I went there, I was like, this is rare. You don't find this too often. And we as a ministry, we receive emails and phone calls daily of people looking for fellowship. We had that fellowship finder map on the 119 website. But even still, people are always looking for congregations like the one that Jason Tao is leading. So if you have the opportunity in the area, I would encourage you to check it out. They're just a fantastic group of people. I just want to thank everybody that's tuning in. Thank you for joining us for this discussion. And be sure to connect with us on our website, testeverything.net, and on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. And also, please subscribe to us on our YouTube channel. Click that little subscribe button. And also, when you see a video of 119, hit the like button too. YouTube likes that. So then it shares our videos more, and you know, we make the videos so they can be shared, and they're there for that purpose. So if you can do the little part in making that happen, we'd appreciate it. So we pray that you've all been blessed by this video, and until we see you guys again, shalom.
All right, shalom.
Take care.